They're just going to be a couple of quick nuggets, just some things that I've learned from sitting under pastor and observing some things and studying things and things that God has shown me as I've grown up. So I won't be before you long. And I'm hoping that as I share these things, that they will commingle with the things that you've learned up to now and spur you forward toward growth in God and activity in God. We want to thank those of you who are joining us by live stream. Let's bow our head for some prayer. Father, we thank you for you. Lord, you are our rock. You are our strength. You are our encouragement, and you are our wisdom. It is you who leads us out of the darkness and into the light. It is you who empowers us, Lord God, to go beyond the things that hold us back, to go beyond the things that we think that we cannot do. You launch us into the impossible. You take us into the incredible, that you may be glorified in us. We thank you for the opportunity to know you, to get to know you even as we are known by you. We do love you and appreciate the love that you fill us with. Thank you, Lord. You are so sweet to us. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your kindness. Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right. Well, I want to hopefully what I talk about guides you towards stepping toward your future. One of the things that I observed sitting under Pastor Jim is the time after salvation. The time of salvation can be a great and wonderful thing if you have a salvation experience. You know, for instance, one I vividly remember the time when God called me from out of darkness into light. I was actually hanging out with Damon, and he had stepped away to the bathroom. And while he was going away to the bathroom, God overshadowed me with his presence. And I mean, I changed right there. I remember feeling like a balloon went off on the inside of me. And it kept growing and growing. And as it grew, I could sense the presence of God more and more. I mean, it was an incredible feeling. I mean, I wanted to sing hallelujah. I wanted to say praise God. I didn't know what to say for a little bit of time. I thought I was dying. Like, Lord, Damien came back. What's wrong with you, man? I don't know. Something's happening. And got through that. And that's what launched me to actually seek out Pastor Jim. After that, I was at another church at that time. But after that, came, okay, well, that happened, now what's next? And I mean, I had such an enthusiasm that I was like, okay, something has to happen, something has to go on. What's the next thing I need to do? But I began to notice as you grow in the Lord, as you see different things, we would have opportunities, the teams with us in InterVisions, and we would go to these things called college days where a bunch of choirs would get together and sing songs. But at the college days, they would have opportunities for you to go and learn. And there was definitely two distinct groups of people. There was a group of people there that wanted to learn what these people that knew about God, what they had to say. They wanted to soak that up. And then there were some people there that wanted to see how fleshly they could get. Two different types of people in the same place, supposedly for the same thing, but their purpose and their functions were different. They desired different things, which led me to the question, well, what happened? Why is it that way? Why isn't everybody as on fire as I am right now to learn about God? Which is what I'm saying. Okay, well, after salvation, well, what comes next? What drives you to do more than what you're doing right now? What makes you get into the Word? What makes you seek out the Holy Spirit to pray in tongues and things like that? And so a couple of scriptures that I'll go through. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We'll start with that, and then we'll dive through a little scripture here as we explain some things. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're still turning there. We'll go ahead and read it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creature." You know that. "The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come." Pastor Jim's gone over that. He says, one of the translations of the ways in which he said, I don't know if this is according to Pastor Jim, those that are in Christ Jesus are new creations. They are a species that has never been before. At the point that you are in God, you become a God-man. Not only are you a person that has a physical dwelling place on the earth, but you actually have a connection to a living God. You are fully spirit and you are fully flesh. The Bible says when God created Adam, He formed his body out of the earth, out of the dust of the ground, out of the clay, you know, ashes, ashes, dust to dust. You know, that's when you came, that's where you're going back. But it says after he formed him, he breathed into him the breath of life. And then Adam became a living expression. He became alive for the first time. That's what we experience when we come in God. It's when we're first born, we're just born a dead spirit. And we have a physical body and we're walking around oblivious to the things that God wants. That's what the scripture tells us. But when we get our experience in God, we become alive for the first time. You are the person God intended you to be from creation. You are fully spirit with a connection to God, and you have a connection in the earth. Well, since you are a species that has never been before, you are something that have never existed before, then it comes the natural inclination is now you must go through a period of discovery. So the same thing, when we first launched into the smartphones, you know, we had the old phones, we launched into the smartphone, like, how do you use this thing? You know, no longer do you have a phone. Back in our day, you know, we used to have to dial, and like the one would be over here and the nine would be down here, and you would take that one and you go, and you spin back, and you have it on like 4, 5, 9. He go 4, 5, 9. Oh shoot! And then, and if you missed that number, you had to start all over again. But now, in the age of smartphones, you don't even have dials. They have digital buttons. We have to learn how to use that. You have to learn when you get that phone, and there's different apps on that phone. You have to go through a discovery period to discover the different features that are on that phone. Does that make sense? Well, in your new life in Christ, you have to undergo a discovery period. You have to actively seek out the instructions from the creator of that product to best learn how to use it. If you don't do that, then you remain ignorant. So I looked at that and said, okay, we're a new creation. If we're new creatures, then we need to undergo this period of discovery so I can better learn how to use this new life that I have. The Bible also says that I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to give you hope, a new future. And then my question is, well, okay, well, if God has that plan, then how do I discover that plan? That makes sense? If God has a plan for me, is it okay if I don't know what that plan is? Can I just go day to day oblivious of that plan and still live out the most productive life that God intended for me? Probably not. If Richard has something that he wanted me to do but never told me what he wanted me to do, would it be fair for him to hold me accountable for that which he knew but never informed me? Let me put it like this. When I am discussing things with my wife, there are certain things that she would want me to know because I should know them, because we're married. I had to develop this talent of being able to read her hardened mind. And Pastor Jen told me I had to do that, but, you know, he said also compromise, because it might be wise. So, you know. No, in order for me to know what's on Richard's mind, what's on my wife's mind, at some point that needs to be communicated, and then I could be held accountable. It also, you must follow the logic that there were things that God intended for us to know. Wouldn't it make sense that he would communicate those things to us so that we could then follow them? The question is, if God then has a plan for my life, has he communicated that with me? Or does he want me to know what that is? And then if once he lets me know what that is, am I accountable to follow that? So that's what we'll look at, because it's in knowing what God has for me, then that should mean I'm better able to live a fulfilled life. Does that make sense? If I was born a fish but never got in the water, could I live out my fish potential? No, I'd be on the ground flopping around. What's going on? What's going on? I got these fins, but they don't work on the ground. No, if a cheetah never ran as fast as it ran, could it live up to its full potential? No, you can't live up to your full potential unless you are aware of the purpose for which God intended you. There's a certain reason why God gave you the gifts and talents that he gave you. He wanted those to be expressed, not hidden. And sometimes that's the discovery that we have to go through, depending on the path that my life took me, right? Because we don't start with God. And again, I tell people, unless you're a singer or an athlete or an actor, somehow you just fall outside of what God intended me to be. If I can sing and come across some stuff like, man, I think I might should go into the line of singing. I don't say, man, I can sing. I'm going to go be a fireman.
you know, unless you want to be a singing fireman. No, it's not, but everybody else is not a singer or fireman seem to have struggle with what should I be doing? Because if I'm a singer but I'm doing something else, then I'm not really being fulfilled. Does that make sense? I want to do the thing that gives me life. God wants me to do the things that gives me life. Right? That's why he says, I know the plans that I have for you, and they're good, not bad. And so when I find myself in that part of life where I'm in bad, I can look forward to the good things. Okay, this is not where God intended me to be, and then I can climb out of that. Does that make sense? Sometimes we feel like we're stuck. If I'm in a bad place in life, maybe it's because I deserve to be here. Just because you're there doesn't mean that you have to stay there, right? No, I find myself there, I discover I can be somewhere else. I can start heading toward the good land, the promised place that God wanted me to be. So coming back to this, what's after I'm saved, but what's next? Does God have a plan for me? Let's look at this. What happens? I think, is it important to walk in the plans that God has for you? Or can I live separate? That's the question we'll answer. Is it important for me to walk in the plans that God has for me, or can I live separate? Look at Colossians 3:3. Let's look at this. Colossians 3:3. Again, just some things I was observing, learning, sitting in the pastor's gym and learning. Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Does anybody have anything else right there? It says, you died, and your life is hidden with who? Hidden with Christ in God. Now, let's break that down a little bit. He says, if he would say you died and your life is revealed in Christ, nice word to preach, right? It's revealed in Christ. It should mean that I should be able to look up in the annals of the churches and see what I am supposed to do. It does not say that. It says that your life is hidden. What do you have to do with something that's hidden? You have to look for it. You have to find it. If I'm going out to look for gold, Pastor used to give this example. In order to look for fine golds and treasures, you have to dig. Isn't it interesting? The fine things of God, the jewels and things, they're buried deep in the earth. In order to get to those things, you have to dig deep down. It says that your life is hidden in Christ. And if I want to unveil that hidden life, then I must seek out Christ, because it's hidden in Christ, right? There's another way to explain it. Let me hold that example and go to the next verse and see if I come back to it. All right. In order to discover who you are, you must seek him out. Look him up, because in looking him up, I discover myself. Acts 17:20. Oh, it's saying the same thing. But in a different way. Acts 17:20. Yep, 17 and 20. Wait a minute. Yeah. Wait a minute. No, that's not what it is. God, I have a... Okay, Acts 17:28. That's a typo. No spell check when you're handwriting. 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Another translation says, in him we live and move and have our existence. As even some of your own points have said, in him, we live and move and have our being. It's in him we live and move and we exist. Within him. If I'm looking in him, I'm going to discover my dream. If I'm looking in him, I'm going to discover my purposes. If I'm looking in him, I'm going to discover my identity. If I'm looking in him, outside of him, I can't discover what I am. So if my source for determining who my identity is outside of Christ, then I don't really have the hope of discovering who I really am. And I run the risk of steering myself toward endeavors that leave me unfulfilled, because it's in him that I discover my existence. It's in him that I discover my reason for being. It's in him that I discover my purposes. In him I live, I move, I have my existence. Look at this, Matthew 16:25. Matthew 16:25, tie this to those verses and see if it comes alive. Matthew 16, hopefully this one's not a typo. Matthew 16:25. All right. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The person that wishes to save his life. Now, you're a new creation. Is that correct? We read earlier, you're a new creation. Remember, Jesus is going to give the example. Say, hey, you have the, you're not going to put new wine in old wineskins, because we're dealing with new things. And then he comes back to us in this verse, and you want to tie it to all the other verses, and say, look, the person that wishes to save his life will lose it. If you, being a new creature, a new creation, seek to hold on to that which was old, you're going to miss out on the great things in God. You're going to miss out on life. You're going to find yourself in a position where you're not fulfilled. All right? If you're trying to save the old things, why? The old things have passed away. The old things are no more. Don't hold on to the old things. I used to think this way. Don't hold on to that way of thinking anymore. One of the things that Brian was saying earlier, he said, look, you lack finances. The Bible said God gives to you liberally. As you give, it's given back to you, pressed down, shaken together. Don't worry about what you need tomorrow, because God has already provided those things for you. If you're holding on to there's no way that I can get ahead, I'm going to always be in debt, you're holding on to the wrong thing. And you're going to find yourself living out a life that God didn't intend you to live, and you're going to feel less than fulfilled. If you come across a situation where you find yourself losing, you think, well, that's just the way it's supposed to be for me. My family's never been winners. My family has never moved ahead. It's never happened for us. No, the Bible says that now, the new you, you're more than a conqueror. And God always leads you in victory. It's predetermined that no matter what you take on, God intends for you to win. Even when you come up against challenges, God says, hey, don't worry about that. I'm even going to cause your problems to work for your good. But if you don't grab onto that and embrace that and incorporate that into you, that is not a new me. In Christ, this is who I am. You miss out on that, and you end up experiencing the lesser. That's why I would say the less fulfilled life. The person that seeks to save that life, you're going to lose out. You're going to miss out. No, no, no. You've got to be willing to give that up. The old John has to go away, so that you can fully embrace the new one that Christ intended from the beginning. Does that make sense? Old passed away. The new has come. It's in Christ that I live and move and have my being. Last one. Is it important to follow after the things that God wants me to do? God has those thoughts. And if I don't know those thoughts, is that okay? John 14. Or watch this, tie this into what we just read. John 14, verse 4. Abide in me, Christ is pleading. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Also, you can't unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. So he identifies that. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Bearing much fruit can be equated to being fulfilled. He will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. He says, the branch must be attached to the vine. Got to be attached to the vine. Gives that example. You know that. These were agrarian people, so they understood what he was talking about. You separate the branch from the vine, it immediately becomes useless. It's not drawn from the sap. Sap can't go into the branch and make the branch produce the fruit that the branch is supposed to produce because it's no longer attached. It's in him I live and move and have my being. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branch, but you've got to be connected in me. New creation. I'm a new creation, then I have to go discovery. I got to go through the discovery period. In the discovery period, I've got to seek him out because my life is hidden in the vine. If you're abiding in the vine, then you get to bear fruit, which is what I want in my life. I want to be fulfilled. And there are gifts, there are talents, there are great things in you that are ready to come out. Those things don't come out in their fullness unless you're attached to the vine. So if God has plans and a future for me, and he does, then yeah, I need to find out what those plans and that future were. Even when I had plans of my own, many are man's plans, but it is the Lord's plan that prevails. Even when I had my own plans, now that I'm new, I've got to scrap that. Now, I may still end up taking some of those, but those plans that I had must now be discovered in him, because now I have a new life. I have new purpose. I have new meaning. Actually, I'm rediscovering my original meaning. If you go back to original intent in God, because now I'm connected to, all right, now what did God originally intend for me to do from the beginning? I can't do that, though. I can't come to him and say, all right, let me take all this other stuff with me. No, I got to come to him like a newborn babe. So, all right, show me what you want to show me so that I can incorporate that and be the person that God called me to be. God has plans for you. He has a future for you. He wants you to know what that is. All right, second part of that. Now, that's the first part of the things. One of the things that I observed sitting under Pastor Jim, God has some stuff for me. God wants me to know what those things are, and I can find out what those things are. God would be very cruel if he had things for me to do or a certain way for me to be, but he didn't want me to know what that is. That's kind of unfair. That's not the God you serve. He's a good God. Well, look at that. 1 Corinthians 13:12. God wants you to draw close to him. This is the whole premise of what we're going to go through for this period. God wants you to draw close to him. 1 Corinthians 13:12. All right. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. He goes through a long discourse. I just want to take this part out. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Chapter on love. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. First part, now I'm saved. Now I am God. And now my eyes are open. The Bible says that if the man's eye, his center of his being is dark, great is that darkness. He said, the first thing you do when you look toward God, first you see dimly because you're a babe, because you're young, because it's new. Now I have to go through my discovery period. Who is this God that I didn't know before, right? God shows up in front of Paul. Paul, persecute me. So who are you, Lord? I don't know who you are. He didn't know him. Completely different person than whom he thought he was looking at. First, you see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. It's the process of discovery. Beginning your Christian life, you only know a little bit. You know you're saved. You know you're supposed to be different. But there's a period of growth where you know more and things become clear, right? So you go to Pastor Jim and ask him, man, where am I supposed to go? How am I supposed to do it? And what's there? And he would maybe hand me a book or maybe give me some knowledge, right, to help build me up and edify me, walking in his role as pastor. That's why we have the pastors. As they're teachers, they edify, they build up. That's the point where you start. You know, I say, John, my goal is not to put you in a position where I'm telling you everything. His goal was to equip me to learn to draw from God. completely different. He said, John, you're not a minister. If you sit up there and you say to people everything that I say to you, that's called parroting. See, no, you have to learn to hear from God. And he said, this is what I do. Or he would share some things with me. That's as we come here. We're here. It's a lot of things we do in the church. We encourage one another. We learn from our pastor. But you're here to grow up and mature so that you can learn to draw from God. Because in the beginning, you know in part, but he doesn't intend for you to stay there. He intends for you to grow and to see more clearly, because if your life is hidden in him, then as you start discovering who he is, it becomes clearer who he is. I'm looking at him dimly. But now that I'm connected with God and he's sharing things with me about himself, I'm seeing a little more clearly. And as I see him a little more clearly, then the light that I have that's hidden in him becomes more clear. Does that make sense? My life is hidden in him. I'm looking at the mirror dimly, but then I'm going to see clearly. I know in part right now, but at some point I'm going to know fully. Or my knowledge down here is going to be ever increasing. John 16:13, let's look at a subset of that. I know in part. I see dimly at first, but then it's going to get clear. John 16:13. Watch this. This answers the question, if God has some things that he knows about me, does he want me to know those things? Look at this. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a spirit. 13. But when he, the spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all of the truth. Not some of the truth, not part of the truth. He's going to guide you into all of the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He's going to tell you the things that are to come. Those are the things that ain't come yet. Let me put it this way. He's going to take the secret things of God and make them known to you. I'm looking in this mirror, but I don't see clear. Well, wait a minute. It's getting a little bit clear. That's his function. His function is to take from Jesus, to take from the Father, and reveal to you so that then you go from not knowing to knowing in part to knowing fully. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. I have no idea what my goals are. I have no idea what my identity is. He takes you from that part and moves you into knowledge. And as you move into that knowledge, you grow, you increase, and you put yourself in a position to live a fulfilled life. He's going to tell you the things that are to come. Verse 14, just to add this on, he will glorify me before he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. I just want to add that in there. You see that? He's taking from me and disclosing it to you. Your life is hidden in Christ, but it's not intended to stay there. He's going to take that hidden life and reveal it to you. Your relationship with the Spirit. Look, not only do you discover who God is in you, which is the first part of your discovery, and then who I am in God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Some of the things that we state up here, I'm more than a conqueror. God continues to lead me in victory. You start discovering those things. Pastor Jen says, look, go in. We got a bookstore in the back. Go get the book that tells you all the I ams in God. Those are the things that discover who you are. You discover who God is in you, whom God made you to be, who I am in God. But then you start learning the plans that God has for you. Right? Because that's where the fulfillment comes. Watch this. Acts 10. Peter's up on the roof praying. What happens? God comes to him and gives him a vision. Chose him all his food. Said, now let's go barbecue. Get up and eat, Peter. Nah, man. I don't eat that meat, Lord. I'm holy. Hey, cost of unholy that I've made holy. Did it to him three times. I would have went out the first time to eat because I like meat. But and then he understood. Cornelius, or some representative from Cornelius come. He says, oh, God told me y'all supposed to come. Now, I shouldn't go with you unclean people. But I'm going to go. And it was in his private time with God that God tells him, I want you to go preach to these people. He got called to a destiny. Part of what God told him to do in the beginning, Jesus getting ready to go, go make disciples of all the nations. They were in Jerusalem. We just going to sit here and worship. So that wasn't the goal. The goal was to take it out. And I thought, all right, guys, I'm going to get this thing jumping. Let me share a vision with him. Give you another one. Go look at Paul. There's a lot of them. Acts 9:4. Let's look at Paul. Paul got excited. Was it Stephen they killed? Stephen gets killed. Paul's there. He's like, oh, I got an idea. Gonna go get these. Right out of my mind. These believers, gonna get them, gonna show them right, gonna persecute them, gonna kill them. Good idea. Goes out, not even knowing that he's already fulfilling what God wants. Because if he goes out and starts persecuting the Christians, you know what they do? They scatter out of Jerusalem, which is what God wanted in the first place. God is taking this evil and using it for his purposes. He says, now watch what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna take the agent of that evil. 9:4. And he appeared before him, and Paul falls to the ground. He said, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told. I like that. You said, it will be told. He said, get up and go in the city. He didn't just say that. He said, get up, and it's going to be told to you what you must do. See, he didn't just have a plan for him and then hide it away in Jesus. No, he wanted it revealed to him, but he had to put him into a place where he could hear. He knocked him off on his butt. Off his high horse. But I didn't want to say what it was. The pastor's trying to make me sin. He puts him in a place of humility. And he says, now you're going to be told what you must do. Goes and gets the disciples. Hey, got something for you to do. You're going to go over here. You're going to lay hands on Saul. He says, I'm going to do what? You go over here. Lay hands on him. That's a great thing. He's going to suffer on my behalf. He says, I'm going to go. But Lord, you do know who this dude is. You know, he's talking to the Lord, but he's fearful for his life. How am I going to go? But it was revealed to him. God didn't keep it quiet. God's not trying to keep quiet from you what he intended you to do from the very beginning. Wants you to know. But you got to seek him out. It's hidden in him. Seek me and you will find me, says the Lord. Knock, the door will be open. Seek and you will find. Oh, I like that. Intimate time with God, drawing to a close. Let me cover this. I'm gonna try to wrap it all up in a nice bow. Spending intimate time with God. Let's go look what it says about prayer. I'm gonna show you how God's trying to draw you into Him. Matthew 6:6. God has plans for you. God wants you to know those plans. He says you are a new creature. So I've hidden your life in Christ, then it's wired or geared so that as you seek him out, you're going to discover who you are. Matthew 6:6, that he's going to give them some instructions to pray. This is Jesus talking. Watch this. He says, but you, man, I can't even read that. I got notes all over that. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Tie on that, reward you openly. He says, when you pray, I want you to go into your closet. Another room says, go to the secret place. Or go into the inner room. This is a place that only you know about. It is a place that you go to and you're away from others. Call that the place of intimacy. He says, when you're talking to me, I want you to go and get a place where it's just me and you. Because he wants to have me and you time. Me and you time. Me and you time is not Sunday a.m. time. When we get to hear Pastor Jim pray, isn't it so beautiful? You hear Pastor Jim pray, and I was like, how does he get all those words together? I try to memorize them so I can add that to my prayer list. God, that's cheating, that's cheating, that's cheating. God wants you to have you and him time. When it's time for you to pray, go. Don't go grab Brian. Don't go grab Richard. I want you to go by yourself where it's just me and you and seek me out. God wants you to have quiet, alone time with him. Why? He says, there are things that I need to say to you. Pastor encourages us, take you a notebook in there. And you start praying to God. Have some time where you just sit and listen and write down what you hear God saying to you. I had not incorporated that. I mean, what do you mean? I thought we were just supposed to pray. I had the Our Father down. Our Father who art in heaven. I could do that in like 2 minutes.
Our Father who art in heaven.
No. Prayer is you communicating to God and then listen to see what he said to you. There's time for declaration. I mean, that could be part of your prayer. He said, hey, let us have some time. Let us have some time. He says, go to the inner room. That's the place of intimacy. Watch this. Hebrews 4:12. Let's look at what it says about the word, because we know Christians are supposed to study the word of God. Look at this. Hebrews 4:12. But the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know what I heard in there? Intimacy. The word of God is living. It's dynamic. It's not just words on paper. Like I say, I got transformed to God. I used to put my Bible under my pillow. I'm gonna make this thing work. No, it's not how it works. When you start reading and thinking about the word, it's living, it's active, it's dynamic. So it doesn't just rest up here, but it says it pierces to the insides. He says, when you pray, get to the secret room. And when you study, get to your secret room. Why? Because God's about to show you some stuff. When you do that, as you start studying and the word is active and begins to actively work in your insides and start changing things around, you're spending time with God. Remember what he said to the disciples? He said, you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Oh, man, that's a powerful word. I said, what we got to do to get clean? He said, you're already clean because of the logos that I spoke. When you study the word, when you spend time with the word, you're interacting with the living God. It says, the word came down and dwelt among us. Interact. He said, I want you. It's intimacy. And it's in the intimacy that things are revealed. Isn't that right? Husbands, wives? If I want to get to know Anitra, I've got to spend time. I got to pay attention. She comes into the house. I'm ready for the kisses. Come on over here, girl. Yeah. She starts trying to tell me stuff. This is the pastor share. She starts trying to tell me stuff, and I'm not listening. I don't get no kisses. You got to work for this, boy. Spend time. You better come over here and listen to me, boy. Pay attention. Be interested in my job, what I did today. Start talking to her. She starts sharing with me about things in her childhood, learning about her. God says, look, come spend some time with me because there are things you don't know about me that I want to share with you. And then when I'm sharing about myself with you, you're going to discover the person that I intended you to be. Don't hold on to that old thought of you, because there's new you that you need to find. New stuff. Go to this. I want to tie it in. Song of Solomon chapter 1. Yes, they call those the white pages. It's the pages you don't really turn to that much, so they're still white. They're still crisp. Might do a little bit. Do a little bit of moving around, because they might be stuck together because you don't go there a lot. So I'm not gonna read through all of it. It's a lot of deep revelation in there. This book here is very, very intimate. I was told that for the Jewish kids, they wouldn't let them read this while they were young because it was very, very intimate. So you had to get of age before you can get to this book. So we're only gonna get to the top part, because, you know. I just wanted to read this part, because it's all a revelation to Christ. Song of Solomon 1:2, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Now, this is the young Shulamite woman. She's talking about her king. God's supposed to be her prince. And she calls, oh, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The picture is she's thinking about him. You know, when you're in that first, this is for the wise. I'm hoping that none of our younger gone through this. But why? You remember when you first got in relationship with that young man, and you know, that's about, well, when y'all first got together, and then when y'all like accidentally hold hands, you're like, ooh, this feels good, you know. You're still in that pure phase of when you think about them, you just smile. And she's recalling, she said, oh, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Ah, oh, see, your love is sweet. Very fine. And kisses are the most tender, the most precious thing that you can do to communicate your love to your woman. That's why I always want the kisses. I'm going to get in trouble. Don't hold that against me. I get in trouble. All right. Kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. They say your love is sweet as wine. No, he's talking intimacy. That's the word of God that he's talking about right there. Recalling the pleasantness that the word has for you puts you in that mindset. That's how intimate God wants to be with you, that you can think back on him and you go, ah. Now you're in position to receive what the things that God intends to deposit within the place of intimacy. I would have put some stuff about worship down here, but I didn't have scriptures. So I just said, refer to the praise team. But in the worship, which prepares the atmosphere for you to receive from God, I'll share this with you. Man, I was coming back from work. I was working at the state capitol. Walking back to when I used to stay in the Gatman house. And I have seen somebody, you've seen some Donnie McClurkin, and we fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up. Or get through, sing some Fred Hammond, you know, whatever. Got into the house, and one of my roommates was in there and kept singing. All of a sudden, he started singing, and the whole house was different from the song of praise. I used to go back and forth. We're just singing some song, some praise, some hymn to God, carrying the presence and atmosphere of God with me. I was walking back to the house one day, and this dude walked in front of me. I was walking just like this, and he stood up in front of me and walked toward me. So a bagger dude, homeless guy, and his eyes were yellow, and he had this grin on his face. And I was saying, we fall down, but we get up. My eyes looked up, and I was like, oh. And he walked right in front of me. And I was like, I said, man, you need God. He said, I do. I said, man, let me pray for you. And I put my hand on his chest. And normally I close my eyes when I pray, but I felt compelled to keep them open this time. Because he had a knife in his right hand. He was holding it like this. I'm not kidding. He had a knife in his right hand, so I kept my eyes open. I was looking at the hand. I laid my hands on him. Pastor Jim had given me some Catherine Coleman videos and Benny Hinn stuff. I laid on the hands. I was like, well, they laying on me. I'm going to lay hands on these people. Boy, in the name of Jesus, brother, you are the... He starts shaking. And he dropped the knife. I kicked that into the dirt. You you are released, you are free, boy. He was like, man, he started crying. I carried the presence of God with me. That's just singing some songs that I could sing. And I don't sing like Damon or Bettina. I'm just gutting it out. God wants you in a place of intimacy with him so he can deposit those good things. He wants you to know that good future that he has for you. He wants you to discover the gifts and talents that he's placed within you. He's giving you the Spirit so the Spirit can tell you the things that are to come to prepare you for where you're going. So you're prepared, right? Because that's why he tells you the things that are to come so that when they come, you're not surprised. The Bible says without a vision, people perish or people cast off restraint. That means they don't have the things that guide them, the boundaries they place around themselves so that they don't go to the left or to the right. Those are cast aside. Now, they'll just go anywhere, and which exposes them to anything. But when you have a vision, when you have a picture, then you can have boundaries, and those boundaries guide you toward the end result. The Spirit comes and doesn't tell you everything. The pastor said, John, he doesn't give you the whole thing. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. But he shows you the next step that is to come. And you say, okay, I know where I'm going. I just need to head in that direction. And then you can have the restrictions. Okay, I can't go that way. That doesn't look like that. Can't go this way. That doesn't look like that. Oh, I ended up over here out of bounds. Let me get back in bounds so I can head back toward that. See, I got my headings. I don't care if I get twisted around. I don't care if I get knocked down. I don't care if I get spun around and I'm dizzy. I just need to sit, be still, and know that I'm God. Get my bearings and start heading toward the picture. All right, comes to show you the things that are to come. God has your intent. He knows the plans that he has for you, but it's in him because he wants you to seek him out. Doesn't intend to keep those things hidden from you, but he will keep them hidden within himself because he wants to spend that intimate time with you so he can build you up, so that he can edify you and that he can guide you toward the person you intended to be so that you can experience the fullness of the life that he intended you to live. Amen? Amen. God wants good plans for you. He wants you to know those plans, and he wants you to step toward that God-intended future. Amen. Father, we thank you for a good future. We thank you that you are a good father, and your desire is that we get to know you. Eternal life is that we know you and your son, and we pray, Father, that whatever we've taken for granted in spending time with you and drawing to you, Lord, we cast that aside. Renew within us again, Lord, that love we experienced when we first came to you, that we may chase after you again and be like the Shunammite woman and say, man, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, that we may know you and the plans that you have for us. Thank you, Father. Amen. I'm done. You're blessed. Go with God.